Well, it's my privilege this morning to get to share the word with you. If you brought your Bibles, I'll have you pull those out at this time and pull out the note sheets that you received. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Fox, and I'm the lead pastor here. And again, it's my privilege to share the word with you today. Today, we're going to be concluding a series that we've been going on over the last couple weeks called Make a Difference. And in it, we've been talking about this idea of how to invest our lives in such a way to make a difference, not just a difference maybe even in our present time, but to make an eternal difference, to make an impact that lasts with our lives. And this morning, though it's my final message of this series, I believe it's one that's kind of a foundational one. If I were to do the series over again, I'd probably start with this one because I believe it is the foundation to making a difference in our world. And what I'm going to say today is not a new revelation or some novel new idea. For some of us, it's going to be just a simple reminder. You ever need a reminder? You ever tell your phone, remind me to do something? I do that all the time because I can never remember things. And sometimes I think when it comes to God and following Him, we just need a reminder. Am I right? We just need to be reminded of what we already know, what we already believe. But sometimes life happens, right? Life happens and we forget, and we need to be reminded sometimes. So this morning, I believe, is kind of a reminder, something that we all know about. We've all heard the word, and it is another four-letter word, but actually, I'm going to make it a six-letter word. It's the word prayer. I want to talk about prayer today. See, we serve a God that is the same today, and we have it in our worship center. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe that God is the same today as He was some 2,000 years ago when He and the disciples were walking in the streets of Jerusalem. The same God that was at work today in our Four Square movement almost 100 years ago, doing miracles and doing all sorts of amazing things in power, is the same God that we serve today. And so that's what I want to talk about, because what's different? Because sometimes we read the pages of Scripture, or we'll hear about stories of what God has done maybe many years ago in our city or in our nation, or maybe we hear the stories of what God is doing even today on the mission field in foreign countries where people don't have an idea of who God is, and they hear the good news of the gospel, and all of a sudden their lives are transformed. All of a sudden miracles are happening. All of a sudden there's things that are happening supernaturally that are beyond our expectation. So I ask the question, how is it that today we see a different sort of God? We see a different power of God at work than maybe our brothers and sisters did a generation ago. And I would submit to you the only difference is this word prayer. The very simple difference is this word prayer. And here's the big idea this morning. If you're going to take notes, the first fill in the blank is this. If you want to make a difference in your world, then pray for it. Now, this is not to say that we just throw out the towel and don't do anything else but pray, but we've got to begin praying as God's people for our city, for our nation, for our world. You know, the late theologian Michael Jackson thought that if you want to make your world a better place, then take a look at yourself and just make that change, right? I got all of you singing it now. My wife was really mad at me last night when she read over my message notes because she's like, you got that song stuck in my head. And while we do need God to transform us from the inside out, what I would submit to you is that we don't need to start our process by looking inward. We need to start our process by looking upward, heavenward, by looking to God, by asking God Himself to move miraculously in power in our time, in our age, in our era, in our city, in our houses, in our church. Say, God, I need You to move. I need You to show up. See, we need to stop looking inward and start looking heavenward. And I believe the one differentiating difference between our modern church and the church that the first disciples were part of is they prayed and we often do not. That they sought God's face and we often do not. That they needed God to show up or else they were going to fall flat on their faces, but very often in life, we do not need God with that same sort of veracity. See, they trusted in God because they needed to. But often we forget to talk to God because we're comfortable without Him. Now, some of us would never want to admit that out loud. But if we're honest, we're too little too comfortable. Paul E. Miller has a great book called A Praying Life, and in it he says this. He says, if you're not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired or a little too busy, but if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find time to pray. See, we often think to ourselves, if only I were a stronger Christian. Some of you are like, you're beating yourselves up as I'm even saying these words. Let me just say this. Some of us think to ourselves, if I was a stronger Christian, then I would pray more. And so we end up in this negativity cycle. Man, I'm such a bad Christian. I don't pray. But strong Christians pray more, not because they're strong, but because they realize their weakness. Strong Christians pray more, not because they realize how good they are, but because they realize their extreme need for a God and the grace of God in all situations of their lives. See, prayer is not some legalistic exercise to earn God's favor. Sometimes we have that in our mind. Like, if I just pray more, God will love me more. And it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, when we say it out loud? But sometimes I believe deep inside, I believe that. I kind of buy into that life. I pray more, God will love me more. No, God loves me, so I want to talk to him. And that's a different perspective altogether. See, prayer is, again, not those things, but it's a realization that we need God's help for all of our life. And I truly believe that prayer is the catalyst to transformation. Prayer is a catalyst to transformation in my marriage, in my family life. Prayer is a catalyst to change in my church, in my city, in my neighborhood. Prayer is the thing that changes things supernaturally. See, there are times we're struggling with sin, struggling with bad behavior, struggling with all sorts of different things. Maybe a relationship problem with a spouse or friend or coworker or child. And we keep hitting our head, right? We keep doing the same things and hitting our head on the same stuff. And in all those areas, we get frustrated. We get overwhelmed. And prayer, I believe, is the catalyst to transformation. See, we worry, we stress out, we fret, we anxiously wrestle with our problems, with our issues. All the while, we forget to turn them over to God. Just as the song we sang, that Tanya and the team led us in this morning, God, I called and you answered. We forget that we have a God who, when we call, will answer the call. He'll receive us, he'll listen to us. Now, I just have to say, they say that there's a scale of stress in life. And there's a number of different things that are on that list. Moving is very near the top of the list. And with all the plethora of decisions you have to make about, all right, where are the dishes going to go and where's the dirty clothes going to go, right? You have to make all these decisions and all the changes and upending of routines and habits. Like, wake up in the middle of the night, okay, where's the bathroom? I have to go to the bathroom. I don't know where it is. I'm in a new house. I don't understand it. There's so many things that can be stressful. After the last couple weeks, I can testify it's true. It's stressful. And while we're all still tired and my life is still not back to normal, I can tell you something. This week and the last couple of weeks have reminded me of this truth, that I need to fix my eyes on heaven. I need to look to God and talk to him continually. I've got to keep an open line of communication with my Heavenly Father, because if not, I will be stressed out. I will be anxious. And it's so easy to burden and to busy ourselves with our problems, isn't it? We get ourselves so focused on our little problems that, man, we can't see anything else. See, when we're struggling or overwhelmed or tired or anxious. And it's especially true in those moments that we need to talk to God. I don't even like to use the word prayer. When I talk with my boys, I don't use the word prayer. I say, let's talk to God. Because I think sometimes we have so much baggage with that word prayer, don't we? We have so much baggage there. We just need to talk with our Heavenly Father. And there's times that I just need a simple reminder of my soul. I need to remind myself that I trust that God's in control. That I need to remind myself that I've surrendered to his will and his ways. And often I've got to remind myself of that truth. Remind myself. And there's often times in life I've got to ask myself this one simple diagnostic question. I don't throw this at other people. I'm going to tell you it, but I'm not hitting you with it. I hit myself with it. I ask myself this question. I say, Brian, have you prayed about it as much as you've worried about it? And if I'm honest, more often than not, when I ask myself that question, the answer is no. I've worried a whole lot more than I've prayed about it. I've talked with myself about it more than I've talked with my father about it. This morning, I want to look at three application points to our prayer and how our prayer can really impact eternity, can make a difference to transform not only our lives, but our world, not only our lives, but our church and our city and our land. And so the first idea is this, is that we've got to pray for our world. Pray for your world. And yes, that includes its leaders, whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 says this. It says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Say all people.
All people.
Pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. They're not going to give thanks to God. You give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. Say all. For all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants some people to be saved. And to, no, what does it say? He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. See, it says that we should be praying for all people. That we should ask God to help them. All people. And our first admonition is that we pray for all people. Not just some people, the people that are like us, or the people that vote like us, or spend their money like us, or talk like us, or smell like us. We had a great conversation in the prayer room this morning about smells. So not just the people that smell nice, right? The people that don't smell nice, which is apparently me. Thanks, George. But people who are different from us and people who are like us, that we pray for all people. And we don't just pray for them, we ask God to help them. That's a big prayer. See, we live in an era of human history where we believe, erroneously I might add, that we don't need God. That many people, we are so comfortable, we have this idea that I don't need God. And we live in a season when many people, they don't realize their need for God. I didn't say that we don't need God, but I said we don't realize our need for God. See, not realizing my need and not needing God are two very different things. We live in an era, just like all other eras of human history, where we do need God. And praying for all people means that we ask God to help those that don't even understand they need to be rescued from their sins. We ask God to help them. That we thank God for them. When they don't give thanks to God, we give thanks to God for them. See, there are people in our lives who, knowing that you or I are a Christian, may ask for prayer. We've all had experiences like that where someone who's been really opposed to Christianity and the church, when they go through something of struggle, they might say, hey, will you pray for me? Or my favorite one on Facebook, will you send good thoughts my way? No, but I'll pray for you. I'll talk to God who is real. I'm not just going to think about you. I'm going to ask God to move in your situation. And it's amazing how closed our world is to Jesus. Oh, God is okay. The general vague idea of God. But when you start talking about Jesus, and man, that's a different story. But how close they are to Jesus, yet when life comes in a way that they don't expect, they'll be open to prayer. It's amazing how many people will say yes to your offer. Can I pray for you? Sure, why not? I'll try it. I'll try anything right now. Go ahead, pray. So pray for all people. Second thing he says is pray for kings and those in authority. Ask God to help them. See, we put our hope in God, not in politics, not in a political system or a belief process, but we do have men and women who are in authority over our lives. People who are overseeing our city and our city government and our state and our state government and our national government. We've got politicians in all of those areas. People, as God's people, we don't get to play politics. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't vote and vote according to biblical principles, because we should and we can, that we've given a right to do those things. But at the end of the day, we're to pray for all people and all politicians, not just the ones we like. I want to pray that those that I don't think are walking with God, that they would find God, that they would begin to walk in his ways. So it says, pray for your leaders, that they may be bosses or coaches, mayors or governors, presidents. Pray that God would give them wisdom. Ask God that they might be able to govern well. Give them wisdom. And this one comes with a vested interest in our own lives, because we all have leaders, some of which we agree with. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's somebody else in our lives that's overseeing or supervising our lives. We're all in authority, but he says, pray for them that God would help them so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So pray for your leaders. Pray for your city. We started this series talking about Jeremiah 29:7 that says that we should seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us and pray to the Lord on its behalf, or in its welfare you will find your welfare. We should be praying on behalf of our city, asking God to bless our city, to meet our city, to bless the churches of our city that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might be effective and fruitful in reaching this great city. Pray for your pastor. I'm going to throw that one in there. Pray for me. I covet your prayers. I need you to pray for me. So you ask God to give me continued wisdom as well, and all those leaders in your life. But it also says that we should pray for those who are far from God, that we should ask God to help them as well. And the idea is simple. Whenever in the course of human history, God's people have been intentional about seeking salvation, seeking a harvest, seeking that their city would come to meet God, an amazing thing has happened. God has poured out his spirit. He's done a new work of revival. And I'll just tell you something. Prayer changes things in our spiritual realm. There is a realm that exists beyond what we can see. And I believe that prayer changes not only things in the spiritual realm, but prayer changes my heart as well. And prayer gives me a new perspective as I start praying for people who are far from God in my neighborhood. It's amazing. I start caring for them a little bit more. I start loving them a little bit more. I start stopping and hearing their stories a little bit more. So prayer changes things in the spiritual realm. But you know, as I shared last weekend, I want to encourage you, find three people in your life that are far from God, that don't know the love of Jesus Christ, and begin praying for them intentionally. Begin spending time intentionally praying, asking God to bless them, to work in their lives. Because we unlock the power of God to begin a work in their lives, but also God begins a work of changing our hearts for people when we'll pray. So pray for your world and its leaders, Scripture admonishes us. The second idea I want to talk about is we want to pray for our worries. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 tells us this. It says, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about the things that you're really worried about. Is that what it says? You guys awake out there? It says, pray for what?
Everything.
Pray for everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will what? It will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What does he say? He says what our Jamaican brothers and sisters would say, no worries, man. Turn to the person next to you and say, no worries, man. See, it's easy to worry about life. Right? There's so many things that are out of control. Are any of us really in control of anything? I mean, we get behind the wheel of a car, I'm like, I'm in control. I got the steering wheel. We're not in control. We can't control it. Ask anyone who's ever been in an accident. It wasn't their fault. Maybe it was. I don't know. But ask anyone. Life is outside of our control. But prayer is the antidote to worry. Prayer is the antidote to that feeling of out of control. See, we often believe falsely again that if we worry about it or we think hard enough about our problems or our situations that we can solve them. And there's something to be said about putting in hard work and thinking about how to solve our problems. But there's also a spiritual truth at work that prayer is the antidote to my worry. There's things that I can control. I can pick up my dirty clothes. I can put it in the dirty clothes hamper, right? It's an amazing thing. Wives, can I get a name in them? Yeah. I can do those things, but there's things that I can't control in my life. And all the worry in the world isn't going to solve them. But prayer is the antidote to worry. See, sometimes we think, we read a passage like this that says, don't worry about anything. And we use it as a weapon against ourselves, don't we? We just hit ourselves in the head with it. Don't worry. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. And it becomes like a weapon to us. But I cannot do that on my own strength. I cannot stop worrying. I've got to come to the place of surrender. Just as Tanya led us in worship and talked about that idea of, I've got to surrender to God. The same is true in all areas. Surrendering my problems to God and saying, God, I want you to take my worries away from me. I want to tell you what I need and thank you for what you've already done in my life. That's huge. Because if we don't ever thank God for what he's done, we just start complaining, don't we? It can become a pity party for me. Woe is me. Everything is bad. But God, I want to thank you for what is good. God, I do want to thank you for what I do have and not always just tell you what I don't have. See, thanksgiving is the key to peace. That's what our scripture says. That when I will begin to bring my worries and doubts to God and thank him for what he's done in my life, it will lead me to experiencing the peace of God, which will do what? It guards us. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds. That's what the peace of God will do in our lives if we will come to him, yes, with our needs. Yes, we'll talk to God, like tell him everything we need, but in addition, we'll also thank him for what he's already done. That's the missing key in many of our prayer lives, is that thanksgiving peace. There's a reason our prayer requests don't just have prayer requests. We don't want you to just keep saying, I need, I need, I need. But we also want, we want to rejoice with what God has done and say, thank you, Jesus, for your healing work. Thank you, Jesus, for your provision. Thank you, Jesus, for your breakthrough in this relationship or this situation. So don't worry about it. Pray about it. So we pray for our worries. And the third thing I want to talk about real briefly before we conclude is that we should pray like a child. Now, Jesus, I love many accounts of Jesus. Mark 10, the disciples are worried because there's all these kids and they're pestering Jesus. They're running around him. Probably feels like if you ever walk across the parking lot to our kids' building, you'll know what that feels like. There's kids just running around and they're making noise and they're playing and they're screaming and they're having fun. But the disciples were really worried that Jesus didn't have time for all this tomfoolery. He didn't have time for all this messing around. But this is what Jesus says. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, one thing I know about kids is that they're brutally honest. You know, they say only drunk people and kids are honest, right? But it's true of kids for sure. And sometimes the things my kids say crack me up because they have no filter. That's what I love about children. They have no guile about them. They just kind of blurt out whatever's on their mind, right? They'll just say it. Like my one of my children, I won't say who, is in trouble. He said, Mom, you're fat. Because she's pregnant right now. No. That's a baby, kid. You're going to get killed. Stop it. But they're not afraid to just say what's on their mind. They have a thought, it just comes out. It's like the kid who was being tucked in by his mom one summer evening during a thunderstorm down south. If you ever been a Texas thunderstorm, you know those things are no messing around. But she was about to turn out the light, and the little boy looked up at his mom with a little tremble in his voice and said, Mommy, will you sleep in my bed tonight? And she looked at her son with love and care and grace and said, no, sweetie, I need to sleep in daddy's bed tonight. And the kid thought for a second. He thought, what a big sissy. They'll just say whatever's on their mind, right? Dad's a big wuss. He needs mom to sleep with him. See, one of my favorites from my kids, like Ezra this last year, he's been so emphatic about just demonstrating and just saying how much he loves us. And man, he's just always just trying to think, how can I say it in a bigger way, right? I love you the most. And so one of the things he said the last year, and he's already out of this phase and I'm sad about it, but one day he looked at his mom and said, Mom, you are the best mom I got. He's like, well, I'm the only mom you got, but thanks. But he meant it. It was like a genuine, heartfelt compliment. And now he says, Dad, you're the best dad in the whole world. And I love that. And it's a sure way to my heart, but he's not afraid to express his love to his father, to tell his dad how much he loves him, but he's also not afraid to ask dad for his needs, right? To tell me what he needs or what he wants, what he's dreaming about. Dad, I really want to add this to my wish list. I really hope I can get one of these someday. Dad, I really want to do this someday. I really want to go to Disneyland. I want to go here. I want to do this. I want to experience that. He's never afraid to tell his father about his dreams, his wants, his needs. See, in a given week with the course of four boys at different age, I'll get requests for food and water. Those are the easy ones. New toys. I'll get requests to wipe bottoms and do all sorts of things that, before I had kids, I never would have imagined these are the questions I'd be getting. Are you sure these are the questions? But I'll get all of those things, and our children are never afraid to ask mom and dad because they know we love them. They know that they can ask dad anything. They have no filter. And I think instinctively, as children, we also know the same is true of God, that we can come to God and ask him for things. Things that might seem outrageous if we think about them for too long. But somewhere along the way, something changes in our relationship with God. We use that pray word. And all of a sudden, our conversations with God become less relational and they become more transactional. Instead of the relationship that my son and I have and the conversations that we have, Daddy, I really want to go climb a mountain someday. Instead of that, it becomes, Father, I need this and this and this. Amen. Right? And it becomes transactional instead of relational. We start getting formulaic in our talkings with God. Maybe some of your children speak to you that way now. I don't know. But we start reciting other people's written prayers, and it's good to learn from other people. We start just following the same patterns. I have to find myself, I got to break myself out of those sometimes. I'll begin praying, and I just like, and I'll just start talking like a robot instead of talking with my father. See, we start praying like that instead of having a conversation with our father. Paul E. Miller, again in his book, A Praying Life, says, private personal prayer is one of the last great bastions of legalism. In order to pray like a child, you might need to unlearn the non-personal, non-real praying that you've been taught. And I think sometimes we do have to snap ourselves out of it. It says, if you know a parent loves you and protects you, it fills your world with possibility and you just chatter away with what is on your heart. And that's my prayer for myself, is that I would talk with God like that, that I would just chatter away about what's on my heart, about what's going on in my life. See, I never learn more about the heart of my children than when I hear them pray aloud to God. And it, if I can be honest, it humbles me as they talk to God in ways that, man, I never thought about that. Because I've taught them that they can just talk to God like they would talk to me, and they do. They share what's on their heart, and it breaks my heart. It softens my heart. It makes me filled with joy, but they teach me. I hear my son, Ethan, thank God for this, quote, wonderful world you've given us, God. And begin to thank God for the bugs that he found that day and the lizards that he saw on the wall and even the farts. He says, God, thank you for farts. They're so funny. And I cannot help but laugh because he's thankful, genuinely thankful to God for something that amuses him. He's thanking for God for things that he enjoys about this world and the life that he's been given. Even the things that he finds hilarious, which to a five-year-old farts are hilarious. But then he shifts and asks God, would you protect me? See, my son Ethan has a vivid imagination. I think he's probably going to be a writer someday. He has no problem imagining scary things. And sometimes that leads him to have dreams that are very vivid and very creative. And so he says, God, I thank you that you're here with me now. Keep me safe tonight. Protect me from bad guys, he says. And he has no doubt about it. And then to hear my other son, Eli, who's three, begin praying, and I'll hear him literally list off everything he can imagine that he's thankful for. God, thank you for my bed, and thank you for my sheets, and thank you for my stuffed animal, and thank you for my brothers. And he'll begin to thank God for everything that he can imagine. And as I hear my children just talk to their Father in heaven, it warms my heart and it reminds me, I've missed that sometimes. Instead of just having these free-flowing conversations with God, I get into a rut. But God just wants to hear us talk like a child. See, when it comes to prayer, sometimes we just need to get the words out. We just need to talk. Sometimes our minds will wander and our prayers will get interrupted. Don't get embarrassed about how needy you are, about what your requests sound like. Just cry out for grace. Just ask God. Just start talking. Because there's something amazing that will happen. The point of Christianity is not to learn a lot of truth so you don't need God anymore, but it's this constant and ever-present reminder of just how much we need God and his grace. Again, the Christians that pray the most are not the ones that are the strongest. They're the ones that realize their need the most. If you want to make a difference in your world, then you've got to pray for it. See, I believe that God wants to transform our world. You know, we see throughout the pages of church history, we've seen revivals and things that God has done in miracle-working power. And I believe God can do that in our lives and does want to do that in ours. But it's going to begin if we'll pray, if we'll be a people that will seek God, that will turn to him. Because we can only do so much in the natural. We need the supernatural power of God at work if we want to see transformation in our lives, if we want to see breakthrough in our relationships, if we want to see revival in our land and in our church. See, God wants to make a difference in our world, but we've got to begin plugging back in to the power source, picking up the phone and calling out to God, surrendering ourselves to him. And that begins by praying for our world and its leaders, asking God to help people that are in leadership positions in our lives, asking God to give them grace and wisdom. I believe that as we begin to pray and seek God, he'll begin to do those works in our city, in our state, in our nation. Pray for our worries as we're anxious and toiling, as we've got things that we struggle with. And instead of fixing our eyes on those things that we're worried about, when we'll fix our eyes on heaven, God's able to do things in our lives that we never imagined possible. So pray for our worries. And finally, pray as children. Not formulaic or religious, but as a child would speak to his father. That's how God wants us to cry out to him. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, you should pray, our Father who art in heaven. That we should talk with God like our heavenly Father. And I believe that when we begin to cry out to God in that way, it will transform us. It'll change our church. It'll change our lives. And he will use our lives to make a difference in a miracle-working way. Because if we want to make a difference in our world, we've got to begin by asking God to do a work in our world. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our